Good evening, everybody. All right, you ready? Now, this is the last part. I've been trying to break this down in what I call bite-sized pieces. So, now, what I'm going to give tonight, because I'm going to speak kind of quickly, this is on my website, and you can download this for free. Everybody say free.
Free.
Come on, you just download it. Now, all these are scriptures tonight. Now, blessed are the problem solvers. That is what we do. You got to remind yourself every day when you get up, what are you doing today? Well, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. He's going to order my steps and direct my paths. If he's got the hairs of my head and everything, he knows right where I'm going. All right. Get me going to heaven.
It's undone. Am I hurting you?
No.
Let me get this off right here. Just a second. It's coming down.
Here we go. Is that better? Okay. Now, let's break this down. On Sunday, if you were here Sunday morning, two scriptures, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers or the problem solvers. Jesus said, my church will storm the gates of hell. What are we doing? Well, we problem solve. What are we solving? Well, the devil's taking people captive in their mind, physically, financially, mentally, and we're setting people free. We have the good news. We are the ones who bring good news. We talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, that there's levels of demonic activity. And God wrote that so we would understand what's going on. That we're on an alien planet. Adam and Eve gave this place up. Satan became the little g temporary god of this planet, 2 Corinthians 4:4. We're behind enemy lines. That's why we wear all the armor. That's why we have a shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. That's why we're supposed to be praying all the time. Why? Because God will do anything we ask if it's in his will, if we ask him. So we got through all that. Now, last night we talked about all the prayers that Jesus prayed just through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus prayed constantly, early in the morning, late at night, all hours. Why? Because he's trying to get the mind of his Father. He said, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, or just like that. Well, he said the things that he did, we would do also. So tonight we're going to come down, and I'm going to break them down in the kind of like in the epistles. This is most of the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, prayed in the Holy Ghost more than anybody. Some of these prayers are the prayers of John. Some are James. But these are the New Testament ones. And the reason I'm going to read these is so you understand what they were praying about. Because sometimes we're waiting. It seemed to me that for years that most Christians were waiting on their ship to come in. You know, like we're waiting on something. And I would hear that term in church. What are you doing? Well, we're waiting on the Lord. What are you doing? Well, we're waiting on the Lord. I said, well, is he late? Did he get held up in traffic? Is heaven busy? I mean, is there a line in heaven? What do you mean we're waiting on the Lord? Now, I understand biblically what that term means. That's not what they thought it meant. And so I remember when I first got Spirit-filled, we were going to a Pentecostal church. I'd been in the Baptist church. When I got Spirit-filled, they asked us to go find another place. And so we were down in this Pentecostal church, Church of God, and my wife had been looking for the Holy Ghost for a number of years. And, of course, you had to tarry. And they would come down front and tarry. And then after every service, it was incredible. A lot of things would happen. Miracles would take place. We'd lay hands on the sick. But mostly, about half the people at the altar every Sunday night were tarrying, waiting on the Holy Ghost. One lady that had been in church, been there over 40 years, tarrying every Sunday night. Great saint of God. Helped people, did meals, helped people, visit the hospital. But she was, we just sort of elevated her because nobody had tarried as long as she had. Like, whoa. And, of course, you know, I just sort of bought into that because I'm ignorant of what the Word of God says. And I thought, man, well, I hope I could tarry that long. That's amazing, you know, just she could just get in line and stay there. But then I got to reading, and so I'm born again, and I'm spiritual, but I'm not praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm not sure I got that part of it yet. I don't understand. And so I'm starting to read books, and I'm going down to the Christian bookstore, and I bought a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And, you know, it's just, it was a scary book. You don't read it late at night. It just scared you. And it's about end times and devils and demons. And so if you've ever heard my testimony, I remember I come home late one night, and I told Denise, and she got in bed. We turned the lights out, and I turned my light back on about 10:30. She said, what are you doing? So, well, I'm just going to read a little bit. And I started in Matthew, and I'm reading the New Testament, Matthew. I got me a new Scofield Bible. So I'm reading. She said, what are you doing? Well, I'm just reading my Bible. And so for 6 months, it took me 6 months to go from Matthew to Revelation. And I'm reading. What I'm looking for is to find out where the devils all got killed off. Because I'm now aware that there are devils and demons. You know, I mean, we had Halloween when I grew up. There's Halloween. You dress up as Casper the Ghost and Goblin and the devil. But now I realize, whoa, they might be real. Of course, they're not in America. They're in a foreign country. They're in third world countries. We don't have any in America. I don't know why. They're just not allowed here. And then I began to read that what they were here. We just haven't seen them because they sort of hide. And so it took me all those weeks to go through, and I realized when I got into Revelation, I realized that they're still here. The devils and the demons and the demonic forces are still here. Now, I know I had this way out of sync back then. I'm making the devil bigger than God, but it does have my undivided attention. And so I remember I got to, through on second shift at work one night at Olin Matheson. I'm working as a lab technician. And, of course, my boss is trying to get me filled with the Holy Ghost and praying tongues. He's laid hands on me, invited to his house. And so I remember I got on my knees and I prayed that. I said, Lord, I don't know about this Holy Ghost thing. I mean, obviously, he's there. And you know, the people I know that have him just are weird. And they flop and twirl and dance and bark like a dog and cluck like a chicken. And I just don't know. I don't want to go stupid, you know. But I realize if you've given this and we're supposed to have it, and what got me was that Jesus told his own mother to go to the upper room and wait on it. I thought, well, if it's good enough for Mary, it's good enough for me. If Mary needed it, I definitely need it. And so I got on my knees and I prayed before I punched out that night, Lord, if this is real, I want it. And I had no emotion. I just tried to be holy, you know, praise God, and thank you, Jesus, pass the plate and let's do something. I get in my truck, I drive down Manufacturers Road in Chattanooga, I'm pulling up on the interstate. I always had country music on. We grew up in the South and grew up on bluegrass music. And every Saturday night we go to the Red Barn in Dayton, Tennessee, and men, Lester Flatt, Earl Scruggs, they've all been there. We listen to bluegrass. So I'm listening to country bluegrass, and so I'm pulling up onto the interstate, and I'm listening to Loretta Lynn had just finished, and Conway Twitty was singing. And I don't remember what he's singing, but he said, I'm just singing along. And I'm just thinking about what I prayed about 10 minutes earlier. And I'm pulling up. It's an 11-mile drive to the house. I look over my shoulder to make sure the traffic's not coming. I'm singing along with Conway Twitty. And the next thing I know, I'm babbling. I don't even know what I'm singing. There's no English coming out of my mouth. I'm just garbled up. And it just dawned on me a minute that, oh, my goodness, I'm singing in tongues. I'm singing along with Conway Twitty in the Holy Ghost. And so I didn't know how I started, so I didn't want to stop because I don't know how it started. It just sort of hit me. And so I drove all the way home, and I sang along with Johnny Cash and Loretta Lynn. I just sang along with all of them. And so every time country music comes on, I get a stir. It just stirs me up even to this day. And so I drove past the house. I don't want to stop because if I stop, Denise is going to come out and talk to me. We'll eat a late supper, and I don't want to talk to her because I don't want to stop singing in tongues. Because I don't know how I started. And so I'm thinking as I'm driving way up in the country, well, now it's almost midnight. My wife knows I should have been home by 11:30. She's going to get worried. You know, gas hands going down. I'm thinking, I'm just singing in tongues. I'm singing with the commercials. I'm singing with everything on the WDEF country station, Chattanooga. And I'm feeling really good about it, but I'm trying to think. And I'm thinking, Lord, can you hear me think while I'm praying in tongues? Because I don't have a lot of teaching. I'm thinking, Lord, I hope you can hear me think while I'm singing in tongues. Because I realized I can do both at the same time. And I thought, I got to go home. So I said, I got to go home. And so I'm thinking, Lord, I got to go home. But I'm pulling the driveway. And then, Lord, when I pull in the driveway, Dennis is going to come out and ask me where I've been. I don't want to lose this. I want to get this back. And so I pull up in the driveway. The porch light comes on. Denise looks out the back door like, where have you been? And I'm staring. And she can't see me because the light's reflecting in the truck window. Now I'm just singing along. I am singing in the Holy Ghost looking at her. And so she's doing this, and I'm just looking at her, and so she's heading toward me. I thought, oh, no, here she comes. She's going to open the door, and she's going to hear me. And so I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose this. So I'm thinking, I said, Lord, I'm going to stop, okay? I got to stop and talk to her in English. But when I stop, I want to be able to start again, so, Lord, I'm going to count to three when I stop, okay? Seems to work for everything else. And when I count to three, I want to be able to start praying in the Holy Ghost again. Well, Denise is heading toward the truck, you know, and I'm looking at it. I got to stop. So I shut the engine off, and I just counted out loud. 1, 2, 3. Well, by the time she hit that door handle, opened that door up, because she's concerned about me, I exploded out of that truck. I mean, we had camp meeting right there in the driveway. Shondai, Hikimo, who stole my Honda and every other syllable I could throw. And I just sort of got excited all over the driveway, and she just, she got concerned. Because she had been going to the Church of God tarrying for the Holy Ghost while I'm a backslidden Baptist tobacco spitting, chewing, jean short wearing, cussing heathen from, you know. Now all of a sudden I'm double dipped. I mean, buddy, I'm the real deal. I'm a Shondai Hickey Moan with the best of them. Especially when the country music station's on. And I didn't tarry down in the front of the Church of God. And I didn't have the elders lay hands on me. Nobody prayed and shook and quaked and twirled. But I got it. And it's almost like I cheated. And it made her mad. And so she began to talk to friends. And eventually the Baptist deacons came to my house. Dad called them to get me delivered. They thought I'd send something demonic. And they didn't know anything about demons. They just used that term. But actually all I was doing was hanging out with the Full Gospel businessmen. And so finally they just gave up. My dad would wave the New Testament cassettes I'd bought that I'd listen to in my truck. And he just got furious. Now, this is the New Testament on cassette. It's just, you know, the old English guy quoting the Bible. And my father, you know, who's a good man, went to church, waved that in my face one day and said, "Son, this is going too far. This is going too far," you know, because I'm just kind of gone. And I said, "It's the Bible," you know. And so I felt so alone for a while, like, have I gone crazy? Have I run off the edge? Am I a religious fanatic? My coworkers in the lab said, "You're kind of strange," because I'm giving books. I'm handing out Late Great Planet Earths like they're the last day thing, you know. And Pat Boone's a new song about how Roy Rogers' wife, Dale Evans, got filled with the Holy Ghost. I am a witnessing, track handing, offering to pray machine. I just thought it was normal. Well, eventually, thank God, my wife got filled with the Holy Ghost. Thank God, because it was getting tough. But we would never pray in the Holy Ghost together, because I don't want to sound stupid in front of her. And so I'll pray in the Holy Ghost, but not with you, and not where you can hear me. Okay, I'm not doing that. So one day somebody gives us a tape by Oral Roberts. It was his testimony, how he walked over that cow pasture in South Tulsa for 3 days years ago, just worshiping God, singing in the Holy Ghost. He said, "I'd be walking across that cow pasture just worshiping God, singing in the Holy Ghost on South Lewis, where ORU stands today. Back then it was a cow pasture." He said, "I'd pray and all of a sudden I'd get excited." And I thought, "Lord, what am I praying about? I'm awful excited about something." And according to 1 Corinthians, he'd ask for an interpretation. He began to pray out in English, and he would begin to describe a building, what it looked like, what he was to use it for. And he'd write it down on, he had napkins in his pocket. He'd drawn it out on napkins. And then he'd get to worshiping God again and praying again. All of a sudden God would show him something else. He'd write that out on a napkin. He said, "After 3 days, I pretty much had the entire campus laid out on those pieces of paper." Well, that's his testimony. I'm listening to it. I thought, well, good night. That's what you do with the Holy Ghost. It's not just because Loretta Lynn and Conway Twitty are singing. You're praying the absolute perfect will of God. God's bypassing my little bitty brain because he knows things I don't know. And so he's allowing me to pray out my future. And I'm trying to go somewhere with this. This isn't just a testimony. What you're doing when you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying, the Bible says, the absolute perfect will of God. The Holy Ghost God in you is praying to God the Father in heaven, his perfect will for your life. You're not showing off. You're not acting weird. You're not trying to get a goosebump. You are given legal permission for the God in heaven to move through you, because the Holy Ghost who's in you, Holy Ghost in here, they're working together. God's working to help you out. So you cannot pray in the Holy Ghost too much. You don't have to light a candle, suck rug, hum a hymn, you know, clean up, put on your makeup. Just cut loose. I mean, best time to pray in the Holy Ghost is after you cuss the blue streak. It'd be a real good time just, you know, we need to reverse this right here. That was just not good. Or after you've got mad or lost your temper, you need to get God involved. But what we try to do too many times, we try to clean ourselves up. And I realized something. I needed Jesus because I couldn't save myself. I couldn't help myself, direct myself, lead myself, heal myself, bless myself. I realized, what do you need? I need God. Absolutely 100% I need God. And then when I did the thing I mentioned last night about starting to do the intercessory prayer, you know, I knew about prayer and it's important. God answers prayer. But it was only after 10 years of teaching I realized God cannot, will not move unless somebody asks him. You know, Charles Finney, the great revivalist, wrote that in his big book on revivals of religion. He said, "I have perceived that God can do nothing on this planet save someone ask him." People had a revelation 300-400 years ago. What is it? Prayer gives God legal access to this planet, because this planet was legally turned over to the devil when Adam sinned. Now, I'm going to repeat this probably another 4 or 5 times tonight in closing. You've got to get it in you that prayer is not a religious thing. You don't get a gold star next to your name. You don't get a brownie point. God doesn't smile and hug your neck. It's legal access for God to get involved in your life, in your money, in your health, in your sanity. Whatever you're dealing with, the devil's a thief. He's trying to steal. God's trying to more than supply all your need, but he needs permission. Is that enough? All right. Now what this is, and again, you can download this for free. This is I gave you the prayers of Jesus. These are the ones from Paul and James and John. And I want you to listen to the content. Just going to read them real slow. This won't take long at all. We'll start off here. This is the book of Romans. I love this. Chapter 8, verse 26, the big Holy Ghost passage. Says this, Paul said, we do not know how to pray as we ought. Now just that alone, you could take a 6-week seminar. We don't know how to pray. What? There's things coming up in my future I don't know about. I've not been there yet. I'm dealing with things in my past and in my present. I'm not dealing with anything in my future. I've not been there yet. God in heaven, who knows no time, has seen me 5 minutes from now. He's seen me 5 hours from now. He sees me 5 days from now. He took John off the Isle of Patmos, took him to heaven, and John wrote the book of Revelation. He showed John the future, and he wrote it down in detail. God sees the future because there's no time in heaven. God looks out into time. Time eventually will cease to exist. You know that, don't you? Eventually, all time will cease. We go back to eternity. I know that's kind of a wacky thing to think about, but it's just real. There is no time with God. That's why, you know, Moses, he loves Cecil B. DeMille. I am that I am. Who do I say is sending me? I am that I am. I love that voice. It was incredible. Moses, well, you know, I got to tell him somebody. I just can't make up some. Who do I say you are? I am that I am. All righty then. That's just kind of stupid, but I'll see if it works. Well, who told y'all this? I am. You are what? No, I am. That's his name. I am told me. I am what? Not me. I am. He is. He is. He is. He was. He is. He are. He's going to be. He's I am. He's constant all the time. He's not behind. He's not overwhelmed. He is that he is. That's the God that loves us. And so Paul's saying, there's things in my future I need to pray to pass. I don't even know they're showing up. God knows what's coming around the corner 5 minutes from now. And if I'll pray in the Holy Ghost, I can get that taken care of. Now, I said last night, nobody can stop the tests and trials of life from coming at you. They came at Jesus, and he never sinned. They tried to stone him to death, throw him off a cliff. Hell's going to make a run at you. The thing is, the Bible calls us more than conquerors, overcomers. We always win. God works all things out. Didn't say you wouldn't go through something, said you'd come out the other side. This is not a magic wand. We're not Tinkerbell. We don't live in Disney World. That's why the Apostle Paul could just get all excited after being beat half to death in a prison cell with rats chewing on his toenails. He found a song just kind of hit him that night. Because he knows this stuff. Now watch this. It said, we not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us and through us. Who does? Holy Ghost. When? You know, the Shandai Hikimo who stole my Honda stuff that most people make fun of, that they think died away with the apostles. Didn't die with nothing. That's a gift from God. Jesus told his own mother, man, I know you, Merry Christmas, Silent Night, Holy Night, and you got things going, but I even need you to go to the upper room. I mean, I know me and you are tight, and you're going to be my mother forever and all that stuff, but I need you to go away because you're going to need the same Holy Ghost I'm sending to everybody else. So even Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to the upper room to get the Holy Ghost. That's a deep, isn't it? Wish they put that in a Christmas movie. And it says this, Romans 10:1. He says, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, there's a whole lot of scriptures on this, and I'll just stop and just give you this one. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem every day. The Bible says that those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem will prosper. Now, most people in the world hate Jews. Jews are the most single-hated people on this planet. There's a whole other race of people, you know, over 1.4 billion that want to blow them all up. Even Americans make fun of Jews. There's more Jewish jokes than any other kind of jokes. Now, why do you think that is? Well, because the Lord, you're going to be my people. Yeah, but they rejected you. I know it. That's why I went to the Gentiles. Well, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to come back and make another run at them. They're going to finish real good. It's in the book. And God told everybody else, I need you to pray for them. Why? Because they're blind as a bat. I need you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why? Because I can't come back until I bring them home from the north, south, east, and west. End times are tied to the nation of Israel. When's Jesus coming? Well, he's going to start bringing them home. In the generation he starts to bring them home, he said, that's the one you better look for. Well, 48, they came back under huge opposition, and nobody can seem to whip them. Now, I've given the numbers before. If you add up the nations starting in Lebanon all the way around, they're outnumbered 450-1 just by their neighbors, just by the nations that border them. They're outnumbered 450-1. I mean, the country's the size of Rhode Island. And nobody can whip them. Everybody's tried to whip them. Every time somebody tries to whip them, Israel just takes over more land. Like, don't bother us. You understand? It's just almost ironic. Israel is in the news every day. Tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes in Israel. They're going to be in the news every day. Why? It's the center of the universe. When the Son of God comes back, he's going to land on that big rock over there. We're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years out of that place. It's real important. So if you want to kind of get an inside with God and make him smile at you, you want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem every day. God bless them. Thank you for bringing them home from north, south, east, and west. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Israel, Lord. And I pray for their divine protection. And I promise you, like I said, we've been over there, and the pastor's been a lot, but, you know, they're not necessarily the friendliest people you've ever met. I mean, we've been cussed before. You know, and I got on the Shabbat elevator before I knew what Shabbat was. I just thought it was a weird spelling for Saturday. I had no idea. And, of course, I'm a heathen. And I found that out on El Al flying over there because, you know, they serve the Jews first. When you eat dinner, you're second class. And so I'm sitting there on the plane. I thought, man, they said they have good dinners on these Jewish airlines. So the stewardess comes down and she's handing the trays because there's three and three on both sides. And she's handing the tray to this person next to me. I didn't realize they're a Jew. I'm a heathen Gentile. Well, they know that because they know who's on the plane. And so she's handing the tray. Well, I'm going to be a good Christian Okie and help her hand that tray. And so she's handing the tray, and I'm reaching for it to help her. And the more I reach for it, the higher she lifts it. Because if I touch that tray, I make it unclean. Because I'm a stinking heathen Gentile. And I thought, I'm getting me a different airline. I did. I flew United the next time. God bless her. But I'm a second-class citizen on the LL. And then on the Shabbat elevator, I mean, I got off, and this nice, sweet little grandmother, sweet, well-dressed, bless her heart. And it was a Sabbath. I kept wondering, how come they're not cooking anything today? Everything's cold. I get off the elevator, and here she is. And I'm getting ready to say hello because I'm from America. It's my first trip to Israel. I love everybody, and I'm going to just greet her. And she tore into me because there were three of us getting off. She tore into me like I was a heathen from hell. You stink at Americans. You stink at Americans. I thought, what? And finally, my Jewish guys, oh, Joe, get off that elevator. That's the Shabbat elevator. It's like, I don't even know what that means. You shouldn't be on there. You just made that unclean. I bathe. I'm clean. What? No. You're a heathen. I pray for him every day. I love him. One of my best friends is a Messianic Jewish guy in Port Chester, New York. And I've told the story so many times that we were up there one time and I was asking because he's real wealthy. He drives a stinking car. They don't put money in cars because cars depreciate. But they live in big old houses. So I'm asking, I said, can I ask you a question? He said, what? I said, how come you people have more money? He said, what people? You know, Jewish people. What? How come you people have more money? What people? Jewish people. You're all filthy, stinking rich. I've never heard the word Jew once in my life without filthy, stinking rich in front of it. Who's that? That's a filthy, stinking rich Jew. Well, who's that? That's a filthy, stinking rich Jew. I have never heard filthy, stinking rich Baptist. Filthy, stinking rich Methodist. Filthy, stinking rich Pentecostal. I've heard a lot of filthy, stinking rich Jews. I said, how come y'all have more money? He said, we don't have more money. We just keep more money. And so, anyhow, I'm asked a lot more questions. He summarized the statement by this. He said, Joe, how many holidays do you celebrate in America as a Christian? I said, I don't know. He said, seven. Easter, New Year's, Thanksgiving, you know, all with some religious connotation. He said, I celebrate seven holidays as a Jewish boy in America. Almost every one of them are a reminder that nobody likes us. He said, Father, what are we celebrating? Passover. What's that about? They almost killed us off. Well, that's not a good holiday. Let's get to the next one. What's this holiday, Purim? What's that about, Dad? They almost killed us off. Let's get to the next. You know, our holidays are happy. Oh, Santa Claus hangs the stockings up. If you're Jewish, like, dear Lord, everybody hates our guts. Yes, they do. And what it does, it makes you realize as a Jewish child, whatever you go into, you have to dominate, not participate. Now, if you go to the NCAA Football Hall of Fame, the NBA Basketball Hall of Fame, the NFL Hall of Fame, and I've been to all of them, you don't see any Jewish names. Because when we were playing sports, they were reading books. Why? Because they like to study? No, because they've been persecuted on every continent. Whatever they go into, they must dominate, not participate. So he said this, Joe, let me tell you about the difference in my son and your son. While your son's filling out a great resume, my son will be filling out a great business plan. And when your son's trying to get a job at the company, my son will be buying the company. That's the difference in my son and your son. And I left thinking, boy, no wonder nobody likes you people. You're just so arrogant. But the more I began to read, and I read, you know, several good books, The Jewish Phenomenon, you know, The Power to Get Wealth, you know, the Rabbi Lippin, who just is on TV all the time, great guy. He said, we had to realize something. We have to dominate. Whatever we're going to, we got to be number one. We can't be number two. Nobody's going to give us. Nobody likes Jews. Hey, I want you to meet my Jewish friend. They don't have any. So what do you realize? We've got to dominate. Well, now you think about it as a believer. We should be thinking double that. Who are you? I'm on an alien planet. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. What are you trying to do? Scoot by? No, I'm trying to whip the devil. I'm going to storm the gates of hell. I'm going to set people free and feed hungry and visit people in prison. I am the answer to hell. That's my job. I'm not a billboard for hell. I'm the answer for hell. I'm looking for a place to fix. It's what I do. So all of a sudden you begin to realize when you think about the prayer thing, what's the prayer thing? Well, Paul's realized something. Not only will I pray, and you're going to see that, but God gave me the Holy Ghost to pray through me his perfect will for my life. Amen. That's why you're supposed to pray all the time. Now look at this. I love this. Romans 12:12, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now look at all the adjectives and adverbs in here. All these things. This is Paul, wrote 2/3 New Testament. Romans 15:30, I beg you, strive together with me in prayers to God for me. What do you want me to do? I need you to strive. Strive. Why? I have great opposition. The devil's hit me on every side. Every time I go into a town to have a revival, a riot breaks out. I've been beat 5 times. My boat sank. I've been stranded at sea. What are you? Well, is there something wrong? Maybe you're sinning. No, I have great opposition. I need you to strive together with me in prayer for me. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm facing great opposition. Now, that's why, I'll be honest, we love great stories of people who have overcome tremendous things. Kids who get scholarships that played Class B ball, but they got to a major university because they didn't get offered a scholarship, but they walked on and they just earned it. We love those stories. Why? It's the story of a believer. What are you doing? Overcoming incredible odds. For Christ is with me, the hope of glory. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I am the head, not the tail, above, but not beneath. Whew, have mercy. All of a sudden you start to add the things up. Now look at this. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive one another, watch this, sexually. He's talking to husbands and wives. You better be taking care of each other sexually, he said. Now, we have a lot of mixed crowd here now, but I'm going to say this as really nice as I can. We teach marriage seminars all the time. It's a 6-part, last part's on sex and marriage. Almost every book in the Bible says something about it. I tell couples to get married, you know, because, well, you know, what's the average number of times a week? Who cares? Doesn't matter. You're not them, you're you. What's your average number? But here's the thing. People talk about having sex. And I said, well, I'm just not in the mood. Doesn't matter what kind of mood you're in. Get in here. You don't own you. I own you. You own me. I own you. It's quiet. Well, let's I'm going to make it real quiet here. Watch it. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, do not deprive, talking to husbands and wives, do not deprive one another sexually. Don't want? You better not deprive one another. What's that mean? If they want to do it, you do it. Well, I'm just not in the mood. Doesn't matter what kind of mood you're in. I'm being as clean as I can, but it's real graphic in the Bible. Get in here. Do not deprive one another sexually. And watch this now. Do not deprive one another except with consent. That means you agree. For a period of time, not forever, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, lest the devil mess you up. He said the number one place the devil gets in the middle of all marriages is when you start playing games sexually with one another. You want to invite the devil? Start depriving one another of the sexual rights. He's going to show up and bring friends. Now, I only deal with Christians. I don't deal with unbelievers. I only counsel Christians. Now, I'll counsel unbelievers. They come. I just don't see any. And I'm going to tell you, the single number one, outside of money, the number one thing right now we're dealing with is problems in the bedroom. Why? You don't know what your job is. It's your job. It's on your job description. What is it? I'm supposed to, you know, kumbaya. You ought to come to that seminar. That'll get you excited. Anyhow. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Paul, I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I'm going to pray in tongues. I'm going to pray in English. I'm going to pray in Greek. I'm going to pray in Spanish. I'm going to pray in my native language. I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to do both. I'm going to do both. Ephesians 1, verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was a praying machine. You think Jesus was a praying machine? Paul's a praying machine. We do. I pray all the time. You'll see this one. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all manner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What do you do? I pray all the time. For what? Everything. When? Constantly. Why? There's a devil. I have opposition. How are you going to overcome? I'm going to get God, my adversary, to get in the middle of my life. He's going to order my steps, direct my path, around me, show the divine favor. I'm going to take authority over the devil. Didn't say he wouldn't make a run at me, but he can't take me out. You've got to get this in you so deep. We should have been teaching prayer in the third grade. Whom shall we teach the deep doctrines of God? Those weaned from their mothers, line up on line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little. Isaiah 28:9-10, Isaiah 54:13. All my children shall be taught of the Lord. All my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace and undisturbed composure. Why? Because I don't care what hits you, baby doll. You can run to God, the angels submit, you can't count or show up. You have the switch to heaven, and you can hit it immediately. So it doesn't matter. Well, you saw it come, didn't see it coming. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Whatever hits you, God saw it coming, already has a way out. Yes. Or he lied, and if he lied, he'd disappear, and he hadn't. So I still see the sun come up every day. He's still here. Yes. So you got to get this down in your D. Look at this, and I like this. Philippians 1:4. Always, in every prayer of mine, I make requests for you with all joy. Philippians 4:6. In everything. Everybody say everything. I don't care what you're dealing with, not. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I don't care what you're dealing with. I ask people, I deal with my own kids, that said, have you prayed about that? What? You're gum flapping to me like I got nothing else to do today. They said, listen to this, have you prayed about that? Let me get in agreement with you. What? What do you want to happen? What? What do you want to happen? You've told me what's going on. What do you want to happen? Well, I just needed to change. Change how? God's a detailed God. What, you want to get worse or half as bad? I mean, what do you want? And I might say, well, is there scripture on that? What? Can you find me any scripture? We need at least 2 scriptures on that. And so my kids, honestly, before God, they don't call me anymore. I'm just going to drive you whack. I'm going to teach you what to do. You got to start doing it. Now, look at this. I love this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks, praying always. Say always. You think that was just a nice statement? Hey, we pray for you all the time. People are lying when they tell you that, you know. He wasn't. No, we're praying all the time. Why? We've learned we don't have any option. This isn't an option. We pray all the time with all manner of prayer, in the Spirit, in English, all the time. We pray all the time. We pray constantly all the time for everything, all the time for everybody, all the time and everything and all the time. We pray all the time and everything about everybody. We didn't have time to talk. We're busy praying for the last thing we talked about. Colossians 1:9, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, that's a good one. I just don't know what to do. Well, I'm going to pray that God's going to fill you with the knowledge of his will for your life. What? Yeah, it's in the Bible. It's a legitimate prayer. I'm going to pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will. You're going to know what to do. Quit saying, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I'm going to pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will and you'll know what to do. He's going to answer that. Yeah, unless he lied. I don't think he did. Our son still came up, so I guess he's still up there. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying. It's such a hard subject. You're trying to, guys, we don't have an option. It's going to be a lot of fun, but we got to do it. Oh, Lord have mercy. I love this. Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being valiant in it with thanksgiving. Not valiant, vigilant. Be vigilant in it. In other words, Paul said, you've got to get after this. You're going to have to get real serious about this. Colossians 1:9, we do not cease to pray for you, ask that you may know the knowledge of God's will. Colossians 4:3, pray also for us that God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, here's Paul. He's going to the Gentile world. I need y'all to pray for us. What? That God will open us up a door. Well, didn't God call you? Mm-hmm. Knocked me off my horse, blinded me for 3 days. Didn't God raise you from the dead? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they just beat me to the pulp, and I just got up off the ground, woke up, and walked back out of town the next day. Did your boat go down, sunk like a rock, snake bit me, and had a revival for 3 months? Well, what do you need from me? I need you to pray that God will open a door for me. Is he not going to? Not if I don't ask him. Well, how do you know it's God's will? He's told me what I'm to take the gospel to the Gentile world, but that doesn't mean it's going to automatically happen. We've got to pray that he'll open a door for us to get there. See, we still got some kind of the Santa Claus mentality. I like this right here, Colossians 4:2. Epaphras, who is one of you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Say, man, my assistant, man, you think I'm a praying machine. He's always laboring fervently for you that you're going to stand. And so that's when you pray for your kids. You know, I got kids. I got 6 kids. How are they doing? Today they're doing really good. I don't know about tomorrow. I've not been there yet. But I pray for them every morning and every night. Father, I ask you to teach Sarah, Jess, Cortez, Lauren, Jude, Matt, and Mark. I ask you to teach them to fear you, Father, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. And with that wisdom, Proverbs 3:16 will come long life, riches, and honor. My children will bring honor to the family name. They're not going to die early. Jesus tarries, they're coming to my funeral. I'm not going to theirs. You promised with long life. I thank you for teaching my family, my children, to fear you. I pray that at least twice a day, sometimes more than that. I like this one right here. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always. Everybody say always.
Always.
Oh, Lord, I love that. Always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day we are praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What are you praying, man? We're really getting aggressive over here because evidently you're coming up a little short over there. We need to come kind of patch up some holes. Message translation. You're lacking. So we're really getting after this. We've got to come help you. Your faith's getting a little weak. And we want to get there and help you with your faith. Not condemn you. Help you. Good. Nah. I'm telling you, just change the way you think. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day, prayer exceedingly that we may see your face. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, we always pray for you. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, pray for us. It is so redundant, you think, who wrote this? A guy trying to plant churches on a heathen planet. What are you fighting? Hell. You going to win? Been guaranteed it. It's a guaranteed deal. The church will prevail. We will storm the gates of hell. But we do have to fight. Fight. Fight the fight of faith. What's faith? Believing what God said. Ooh, have mercy and bless myself. 1 Timothy 2:1, I love this. I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Now, I do that every morning. I pray for all those positions of authority. Usually I start off when I pray, I say, Father, I'm coming boldly to the throne of grace, get mercy, help in time of need. Without you, I can't do anything with you. All things are possible. And Father, the first thing I want to do this morning is what you asked me in 1 Timothy. I pray for all those positions of authority in our federal, state, and local government. I pray for my president, my senator, my congressman, my mayor, my governor. I pray for my pastor, all those positions of authority, that you give them wisdom to direct the affairs of our nation at every level, that we as believers might continue to lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. God told Daniel to pray for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Daniel's family's just been killed. He's just been made a slave. He's in Babylon. He's not home. It's getting ugly. And so he's already got the letter that he's not going home for 70 years. He's already got that part. And God's told him what to do. You're not going home, so build ye houses, dwell in them, plant a garden, eat the fruit of it. Find yourself a girlfriend, get married, make your wife, have some babies, grow them up, marry them off, and pray for the peace of Babylon. For what? You know, the ones they make videos about now and scare you with. Babylon. Babylon. Well, God told Daniel to pray for that Babylon. I got some prayers. I pray a she-bear rip her eyeballs out. Spit fleas up their nose. I got some prayers. No. I need you to pray for old Nebuchadnezzar. You mean the man that killed my family, burnt down my house, killed my pet goat? Yep. Mm-hmm. Well, what are you going to pray? I need you to pray, Dan, that he has a peaceful day. You can read in Jeremiah 29. I need you to pray that that heathen king has a peaceful day. Why? Is he going to get saved? Is he going to come to you? No, he's going to turn to a bit of goat and eat grass for 7 years. He's going to go whack. But until he goes whack, I need you to pray for him. Why? Because if he has a peaceful day, you'll have a peaceful day. But if he didn't have a peaceful day, you're probably coming home early. We're to pray for all those positions of authority, not put bumper stickers on a truck. I can't afford to put a bumper sticker on my truck. My family's future depends on my praying for those in authority. Did they get saved? Well, I hope they get saved. But first of all, I'm praying that God gives them wisdom to direct the affairs, whatever they're over. You know, that's why those stupid, I hate to use it, but that stupid country song, "Take This Job and Shove It," ain't working there no more. There's power behind those words. And we shut our plant down after singing that for 3 months. You get what you say or sing. Anyhow, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us and we pray for you. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Not only do you pray for us, pray we're going to have great meetings and say the right thing. Ooh, have mercy, I love that one. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort that first of all supplication and prayers and intercession be made for all men. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. You know, Pastor, every time I come, you say, exhort us all, lift your hands up. Why? It's an act of worship. You know, it's called the sacrifice of praise. You ever thought about that? The sacrifice of praise? What's a sacrifice? Well, we're getting ready to slit something's throat. You know, when you went down and offered a sacrifice to the temple, somebody's throat's about to get slit. Sacrifice of praise means probably you're not going to feel like doing it. Why is it called the sacrifice? Because I don't feel like singing. You don't know what kind of day I've had. You have no idea what I've been through. I don't feel like singing. Might be a good time to sing. Might be a good time to get those armpits wide open. Because if you've been going through hell, God inhabits praise, might want to run the devil off by getting God to show up with you. Chanda. I like this. 1 Timothy 4:5, all food is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Y'all got to have the best food praying bunch in Louisiana I've ever seen. My God, y'all eat stuff that people don't even know what it is. You've got good food prayer down here. Because, buddy, it tastes good. I've never seen so many different kinds of food taste so good. I mean, you don't even know what the ass is in it. I don't want to know. What's down there? I don't know. Don't look at it. Just eat it. Man, it tastes good. What was that crunch? I don't know, but swallow. 1 Timothy 5:5, a true widow. Oh, my goodness, what? True widow continues in supplications and prayers night and day. One of the pre-qualifications to take care of a widow is, does she intercede? There were some prerequisites back then. Wouldn't get away with that today. James 5:13, is anybody suffering? What? They mean sick. Anybody sick? Uh-huh. Let them pray. Why, just to feel holy? No. We need God to show up. James 5:14, is anyone sick? Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, I grew up, we just thought sometimes, well, God just made you sick. God didn't make you sick. You know, sometimes the devil, sometimes we don't do what we ought to do sometimes. Sometimes it's just disease and stuff, you know. I grew up in a country church, so if a kid got chicken pox or measles, every mother in church would come and bring their babies down there. Because some lady said, hey, my baby's got chicken pox, and we'll meet you down at the nursery. I'm not making this up. And every baby, every mother who had a baby who had not had chicken pox, they'd show up. Bring their knitting needles and sandwiches and Pepsi and they just hang around in the nursery all day. Why? So their kids could get the chicken pox. And their kids could get the measles. Why? Because they knew something that builds your immune system. You know, I remember we got polio shots. Remember polio shots? You go down to get the little sugar cube and that was before they'd stick you with that needle. I thought, well, they're giving me something so I won't get polio. I got a polio shot so I won't get it. No, they gave you polio. What? Yeah, that's what was in that cube. That sugar cube is full of polio. I swallowed it. Good. That you got it then. Now, even natural biology teaches you what happens. Well, when you get it, your body says, polio in here, not good. Beef it up. And so your body begins to produce antibiotics to fight it and resist it. And then once you've done that, you don't get it again. Why? We already had that. We whipped it. We're ready. Let it just show back up. We'll bust that. But if you've never had it, your body says, what is that? I don't know, man, but it's running wild. Even your body builds up an immune system of what hits it gradually. That's why you don't like getting hit all at once. That's why, you know, you guys, good Lord, how many, I don't Do you remember how many shots you guys have had? I mean, is there even a count? I bet you hold a record in Louisiana for the number of shots you two have had. I was like, hey, we're going to give you another shot. What is it? Well, you're going over here with their stuff. We'll give it to you early. I'm telling you the truth. Now watch this. James 5:15 again, the prayer of faith to save the sick. Pray for one another, you may be healed. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now there's a lot of diligent, sincere, aggressive. It's not a sissy prayer. Because I go back to Daniel 10. Daniel prayed for 2 weeks, 3 weeks before that angel showed up. Why? There's opposition. And I hear it all the time. Well, I prayed and nothing happened. Well, I prayed and nothing happened. You didn't pray long enough. How long do you pray until something happens? Well, where's God at? He's in heaven. They're singing to him. There's a ladies' light show going on. It's air conditioned. The economy's doing real good. You're not there. You're trying to connect heaven down here, and you do that through prayer. Thus all the fervent, diligent, aggressive, get after it. But we did it like a slot machine. You know, we just did. Especially Pentecostals growing up. We'd pray one time, if it didn't happen. Well, if it didn't, it must not have been the will of God. Because had it been the will of God, it would have happened. And we were spiritually lazy. Well, how many times did you pray? Well, you just pray once. Because if you pray twice, you're in doubt. You ever heard those? There's series on that. I'm not in doubt. I'm going to pound that thing like a sledgehammer. And I'm going to keep pounding until God tells me to lay the hammer down. Remember, my wife's toe looks good, by the way. My toe. Look at that toe. That's five toes. Like this, James, here it comes again, 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly. Say earnestly.
Earnestly.
And guys, I'm getting ready to finish here. I'm going to ask you before we leave tonight to find something to write on. Write on your hand if you don't have any paper. And find at least one thing you're going to start believing God for. Now, you got 100 you need to be believed for, but pick one. Pick something. God said, test me. Test me. Prove me. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to get you to put a demand on me. So when we talk about tithing, bring all the tithes to our house, maybe meet on my table. So God says, test, prove, see if I'll not open up. Put me to the test. See if I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing you won't have room enough to receive it. He, the lottery, told the truth. But it's not the check in the bucket, it's the faith behind the check in the bucket. It's not just the check in the bucket, it's the faith behind. Without faith, you don't please God. So you can drop all kinds of checks in the bucket, and that doesn't mean nothing's going to happen financially if there is no faith behind the check in the bucket. Jesus talked about that little widow just dropped those two mites in. Man, that woman, whoo, have mercy, that's a heavy hitter right there. That woman gave all she had. Boom. He was watching. I like this. Now, this is real important. James 5:18, Elijah prayed again. Heaven opened up and gave rain. Prayed the first time, didn't rain for 3.5 years. He knew how to pray. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, watch this now. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now that's a big one. What am I supposed to do? Joe, I need you to dwell with Denise according to knowledge. What knowledge? What? What knowledge? Do you know her? You know, it's a biblical term that they knew each other. It means, you know, something kind of X-rated, but do you know them? Yes, I know her. Dwell with her according to knowledge. What do you mean? Do you know what she needs? Do you know what she wants? That's your job. You better dwell with her according to knowledge that your prayers be not hindered. Now, most husbands and wives don't even talk. They don't fight. They just don't even talk. And so we do the cruise thing. I would pick a piece of paper, got 12 questions. What's your wife's favorite color? What's her favorite food? what's the favorite drink? She like Pepsi, tea, iced tea, water? And I'm telling you right now, nobody ever got over 50%. This is on a marriage cruise with Christian men. You love your wife? Of course I do. I pay big money. We're here on a cruise. Well, how well do you know her? What? How well do you know her? I know her. We're married. And then I pull this scripture out. Dwell with her according to knowledge that your prayers be not hindered. Anybody have any challenge with your prayers lately? Maybe you don't know what it is she needs because she's not going to tell you. And I had a couple one time and it's like, oh, they were just yelling, just screaming and yelling. Been married a long time and though. And she said, well, I'm not going to tell him what I need. We've been married long enough. He ought to know what I need. And I said, well, you're bigger than God. What? I said, even God says, I know what you need before you ask, but I need you to ask. So why don't you ask him for something? Because trust me, men don't have a clue. Now, I know you've heard the seminar, but in our marriage seminar, I said, men and women's brains function differently. When a boy's born, 40% of the connections between the left and right hemisphere have been destroyed by a chemical bath that the mother's body produces that God designed it to produce. So when a male's born, he's either left or right brain dominated. Does not happen to a baby girl. I don't care if there's quadruplets. Each one has its own sack. A baby girl comes out using both sides of her brain at full capacity. Between a female brain, a lot of six-lane freeway bridges and information flies back and forth across. A woman can talk about three things in one sentence and not be confused at all. Between the two hemispheres of a male brain, this is from the American Medical Association, between the two hemispheres of a male brain is 1 foot bridge. Information goes one direction at a time and really slow. That's why you talk too fast to your husband, he'll get glassy eyed. And all of a sudden, he'll interrupt you. What? He's back on the bridge. And so we did a thing one time with this couple, and they're having the big Super Bowl weekend. He's got inviting guys over and had an agreement. And of course, they're in there in the family room, TV's on. And of course, she'd been to the marriage seminar, and she wrote us a letter and told us that she tried this. And I said, listen, quit nagging him. You never do nothing. You never take out the trash. You never clean up. You just never do. We don't need a billboard from hell. Quit that. Men respond to a simple command. It's the way their brains are wired. And so she said, he's in there to watch the Super Bowl game, second half. I don't remember which teams were playing. He said, he's in there with his buddies, three of his buddies. And he's got the popcorn and hot dogs, place of the mess. And so he just watched the game. And so she just stepped in the door and says, honey, I need you to take out the trash. And then she backed right back out. And she just stood and watched him. And so he didn't even move. He just, because the game's on. So all of a sudden he went. And he stood up. And he's just standing there watching the game. And all of a sudden he. I'm not making this up. Walked to the door. Commercial came. He ran out, took the trash out, came back and sat down. After the buddies had left, she thanked him for taking the trash out. He said, what trash? Ladies, if you'll give your husbands a simple one-sentence command one time, he will do it. You add some nagging adverbs and adjectives, he'll pour concrete. He won't touch it. That sin nature's coming out of hell, I guarantee. Just one command. Ba-ba-boom. Anyhow, I just helped somebody's marriage with that. I like this. 1 Peter 3:12. The ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of the righteous. Ooh, have mercy on high. 1 Peter 4:7. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to his will, we know he hears us. What's his will? His word. If I'm praying that scripture, I know he's listening. And if I know he hears me, I know I have whatever I've asked. I don't have to struggle. You think God heard? Sure, it's in his book. I just asked him what he already said. I'm just agreeing. I'm actually just agreeing with what he's already said. Then I like this one right here. 3 John 2, I pray this one every day. Beloved, I wish above all things you'd prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Now, your soul, that's why you need to feed on the Word of God. Now, there's three scriptures. Joshua 1:8, if you meditate in the Word day and night, then you'll prosper in hell. You got to meditate in the Word. Psalms 1:1-3, same thing. All three scriptures say the same thing. My prosperity is tied to my soul. So if anybody wants to know how spiritual I am, all they got to do is look at my bank account. I said that real fast, but I'll say it real slow. My prosperity is tied to my soul. My prosperity, 3 John 2, Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1:1-3, I got three scriptures. All three say the same thing. My prosperity is tied to what I believe. That's why the government will tell you that I think it's 84%. They keep changing. It's around 84% of all Americans who win the lottery lose it in 3 years. If you have a $30,000 soul and you win $30 million in 3 years, you'll go back to $30,000. You will not allow yourself to make more money than you think you're worth. And they teach that in every psychology course in America. A human will not allow themselves to make more money than they think they're worth. Let me say it one more time. You want to get wealthy? You got to work on your soul. I wish above all things, that you'd prosper as your soul prospers. Well, then, based on my bank account, maybe I need to read my Bible. Maybe I need to get me some scripture. Maybe I need to meditate day and night in the Word of God. Then I'll prosper and have good success. Joshua 1:8. I tell my kids, if you're not feeding on the Word of God, the devil's stealing it. I'll say it again, what I said at the funeral. Mark 4, when the Word comes, the devil comes immediately, not at me, but to steal the Word that I just read. Because the Word produces faith, faith pleases God and whips him. It's important what you feed on. Here we are, we're almost through. John 1:20 says this, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, I love that. That's a great one. That's Jude. I'm sorry, Jude 1:20. He's talking about all the bad people. He said, don't be like these crazy grumblers, thumbsuckers, complainers. But you, my beloved brethren, build yourself up on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, walk in love. Three things. Build up your faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, walk in love. Just three things. He listed a nasty list of bad, but you do three things. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Why? Read the word. Pray in the Holy Ghost, get the mind of God, and walk in love. Faith works by love. It's just a real simple deal. I like that. And then the last one is this, Revelation 5:8. In heaven, there are golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Every prayer you ever prayed is in a bowl somewhere in heaven. God didn't forget it. Well, God heard. He heard. There's opposition. Thus, Daniel 10:3 he prayed. What's going on? There's a war in heaven. Ephesians 6:10, 5 levels of demons. What are you going to do? I'm destined to win. It's like, devil, you can get in my way if you want, but heaven's going to pound your head. I don't care. We may have to go all the way to Michael, but something's about to put you in a headlock. I've been promised victory. Didn't say I wouldn't have to fight, you know. And like I said, I've heard testimonies since I've been here, of things some of y'all have gone through. And as you think, why can't I just flip a switch? It doesn't work that way. It's what the disciples found out when they came back and told Jesus, even devils are subject unto your name. That's what the most exciting thing was. Not even arms growing out or eyeballs popping in. Man, the neatest thing is we can cast out devils. They are scared of your name. And he said, well, don't rejoice over that. That's a minor deal. Rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus thought as an afterthought that we had power over the devil. Now, the thing I'm trying to point out is they did use their authority over the devil. See, don't get overexcited. That's a byproduct of this salvation thing. I've given you authority over the enemy, but I need you to use it. Bind him. Plead the blood against him. Rebuke him. Resist him. He'll flee as in sure terror, James said. But whatever you're dealing with, see, there's demonic influence that's trying to steal from him. So quit getting mad at somebody's flesh. They don't have a name. It's not your cousin, your boss, your next-door neighbor. It's not your in-laws. It's the devil. So what are you going to do? I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to build up myself on my most holy faith. I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost. Because sometimes I don't know what to do, which goes back to the first prayer Paul said. Sometimes I don't even know how to pray. I got something on me. I don't even know. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost God knows the Father in heaven. And we're going to hook up here. And we're going to get us some victory. That's why Paul wrote 2 Timothy, said, I have run my race, I have finished my course. They might have sunk my boat, half beat me to death, but they could not stop me. And what God has called me to do, I finished good. And that's what we want to do. So let's stand up. I love my family. You love your family. What happens is you get sidetracked talking about, you know what they said, you know what they did, you know what I've been through. It's nothing new. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Now, this is what I closed with last year when I was here. This is right here. This is a quick summation. Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. But, says this, don't be anxious. Now watch this about anything. But through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I'm going to tell you as many times as I can. I'm not going to see you for a year. Listen, whatever you're dealing with, give it to God. Because I don't know how to do that. Well, the way I used to teach people is get a piece of paper, get a napkin, go home and write it down. Whatever hell you're dealing with, put it on a piece of paper. What is that? That's the hell I'm dealing with. Well, give it to God. Do I go stick it in the mailbox? No. No, you can just stand right here and just lift it up. Father, I'm supposed to roll my cares over in you if you care for me. Lord, this thing's eating my lunch up. But I know you care for me. You're going to work all things out to my good. I don't know what to do, but you know what to do, so I'm just going to give it to you. I'm your sheep, you're my shepherd. I'll hear your voice of strength I will not follow. If you have to, talk to me when I go to sleep. But I'm going to do the right thing. In the meantime, I'm giving it to you. I'm tired of messing with it. Lift it up, then get thankful. I thank you. This is taken care of. I am free. I'm blessed, and I'm highly favored. And I want to thank you. My needs are met. In Jesus' name, amen. Then wad that thing up, go to the toilet, and flush it. Don't leave it laying around. Flush it. I like these new flushes. They scare you when you push them. You ever seen those? Like it just exploded. My Lord sent that thing right into hell. I always believe in a point of contact is an act of faith. So that's what I tell my kids. You're dealing with something. Write it down. Write it down. What is it? This, them, that. Write it down. Got that? Yep. Now give it to God. What? Lift your hand up. Give it. Father, I give this to you. You said I'm to roll my cares on you if you care for me. I don't know what to do with it, but you do. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. You tell me what I need to do in the meantime. It's yours. I'm just going to go live a good life right here. James 4:2, you don't have because you don't ask God. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything, say anything. Amen. Mercy, that means everything's in cover. Ask anything according to his will. He hears us. We know he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know we have what we ask. John 14:13, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will he do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, he said. John 16:23, verily, verily, I say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will he give to you. Up till now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy might be made full. Then the last one is the great Mark 11:23-24. Whatever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them. What? I'm going to pray. Now, you know, praying is like playing checkers with God. Proverbs 16:3, verse 9. Commit your works to God. God establishes your thoughts. You make your plans. God orders your steps. Commit your works to God. God establishes your thoughts. You make your plan. God orders your steps. Commit your works to God. He establishes your thoughts. You make your plans. God orders your steps. God will not order the steps of any human who has no plans. He doesn't cheat. That's why I'm real big on writing stuff down. What do you want? This. Write it down. What? What do you want? Write it down. Write that down. What do you want? Okay, write it down. Okay, now what are you going to do? What? Well, you wrote it down. What are you going to do with it now? Well, I don't know. You told me to write it down. Well, the Bible says give it to God. Just lift it up. Hand it to him by faith. You raise your hands by faith. Father, I give this to you. I roll my cares for you if you care for me. I'm committing this to you. And I guarantee you the next thing you know, you'll get a thought. You ever had these thoughts? You ever been somewhere and all of a sudden you just have a thought? And you know when you get it, like, that's a God thought. I didn't think that. That's too good. That's a God thought. And all of a sudden, you'll get an answer to something you've been messing with for a year. For a year, you've been trying to fix it. And all of a sudden, you just go, well, there's the answer. Why? You ask God. And it just, it's so humbling. Every time I go through it, it's so like, I should have asked earlier. I should have kept asking. I should have just thanked God he just got just messed up. You know, like the person knocking on the door all night, and the guy finally got him, gave him what he wanted, just goes, just shut up, leave me alone, dear Lord. Illustrating prayer. What are you going to do? I'm going after it. You know, the lady that said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. Well, you're right, woman. I'll give you what you want. The woman with the issue of blood. Jesus didn't know she was down there. He felt virtue go out of him. Boom, boom. He's walking through a crowded street. Boom, boom. Power went out of him. He said, man, somebody touched me. And Paul said, or Peter said, everybody's touched me. Went here like a sardine can. No, I felt virtue go out of me. Somebody, boom, took something out of me. Said, back up. And they backed up, and there's that old bloody woman been bleeding to death for 12 years laying down there. And Jesus said, woman, your faith made you whole. I didn't make you whole. I didn't even know you were down there. Only time I knew you were down there is when you took something from me. Boom, boom. We got to put a demand on God. It really excites him when we do. So when you go home tonight, start with one thing. I don't care if you get 100. You won't overtax God. But put something on a piece of paper and start. And then let pastor know, tell your other believers, hey, man, I start believing God for this, and this is what God did. He's ready. He wants to. You're not trying to, God, I sure wish you'd help me. Well, I'm thinking about it because you've not been too good lately. I'll tell you that right now, so I'm going to make you wait. My Bible said God draws the unbeliever out of his goodness. I think God shows up more for unbelievers than does for Christians sometimes. Just like he's just trying to show off. Remember Peter hitting the deck of that boat? Jesus wanted to borrow his boat to go fishing. Peter's fished all night. And Jesus borrowed his boat and preached to the crowd, sent the crowds away. He said, Peter, let's go out into the deep for a great catch of fish. Of course, Pastor, I've heard him teach this, but you don't fish in the deep in the day. You fish in the shallow at night. But Jesus is a carpenter. He wouldn't know that. So he tells Peter, let's launch out into the deep for a great catch of fish. And Peter's thinking, oh, man, you don't fish. I've fished all night. I haven't caught nothing. I'm already broke. Mama's mad. I can't buy the kids tennis shoes. There won't be any breakfast food from McDonald's today. I caught no fish. And so Jesus is pushing him. Let's go out in the deep for a catch. Now, he's got other buddies with him, and they're watching him because they know Peter's known for sticking his foot in his mouth. He said, fine, Lord, we'll go fishing. Fine, 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 fine. Well, Luke 5, they go out, and all of a sudden, Jesus said, throw all your nets over. N-E-T-S, plural, any translation, Jesus was plural. Throw all your nets over. You've let me use your boat. I want to return you the favor. Well, the Bible says Peter only threw one net because he's not expecting to catch nothing. He didn't want to clean them again. You don't catch fish in the deep of the day. Throws one net over, and he's probably thinking, you know, Father Jesus is doing really good. You ought to be proud of him. I got several of his furniture. You know, he's a great carpenter. He just didn't know anything about fishing. Because if he did, we wouldn't be out here right now. Thing is, about that time that net filled up, that boat slung to one side. Well, man, he's Jewish. Forget about Jesus. He slung the net on the other side. Well, now he's singing. Now he's screaming for his partner. Hey, get out here with those boats. They're coming. They're throwing their nets over. Now all the boats are sinking. The fish are flopping. The nets are breaking. They're trying to get back to shore. Forget Jesus. We're going to be filthy, stinking rich when we get to shore. And the Bible says halfway back, Jesus remembered the Lord. And I don't know what he was doing. He was not mentioned. He's just probably whistling some Jewish hymn at the back of the boat. I don't know what he's doing. And the Bible says Peter ran into him and said he hit the deck of that boat face down, fish flopping and all. Right in front of Jesus. And here's what he said. Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You know what he's saying? I didn't expect this. And I can hear Jesus. Now, this is my word. It's not in the Bible. I can hear Jesus say, kind of messes with you, doesn't it? It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. You're not having to beg God for nothing. You're just reminding them of his word. Find you some scripture. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Lord, I pray again. Great congregation. Lord, thank you for pastors and all they've set their hand to. Lord, I thank you for continuing to open doors for them to go places they've never gone, do things they've never done. Expand their territory in the last days, I pray. Give them honor, give them favor and divine protection. Send mighty men and women of God across their path to enable them to do what you placed in their future. Lord, for everyone in this great congregation, I pray this. May this be a jubilee year. I thank you for it every year, for Jesus has been made a jubilee to us. May this year be a jubilee year. Lord, I like the number 13. That was a total number of times they walked around the walls of Jericho and got victory, Father. That's not a bad number. That's a good number. That's your number. May this be a jubilee year for them, their families, and their future. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, eyebrow closed just for 1 minute. Nobody moving. Nobody walking around just for one short minute. Two questions with no one moving. Two questions. Are you here tonight? Say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart, but God's been dealing with me, and I'd like to do something about that. If that's you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. The Bible says, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God will save you right where you stand. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. I say it all the time. Men really don't save men. God saves men. But in just a few seconds, if you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior by simply raising your hand, waving it at me and putting it right back down, I'm going to see it. God's going to see it. If you're willing to do that, God said he'll save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. Perhaps you're here tonight and say, Joe, I am saved, but I've not been living for God lately. My life has not turned out like I thought. But I've been convicted, Joe. I'm ready to get serious with God. I'll let Jesus save me, but I've never yielded to his lordship. Joe, tonight I want to rededicate my life. I am ready to get serious with God. I want Jesus not just to be my Savior. I want him to come into my life and be my Lord. I want him to be the Lord of my life, my family, my faith, my finance, my future. I am ready for the lordship of Jesus. If that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer we're going to pray with these other people out of Romans. And God in heaven said he will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. Take your sins as far as the east is from the west. Put them in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sins in heaven. And God promises he'll make the devil pay back seven times whatever he stole from you. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Joe, that's me. I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Or, Joe, that's me. I want to rededicate my life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you back there. Anyone else? Joe, pray for me. I want to know I'm right with God before I leave this building. All you're doing is giving God permission. Thank you. I see your hand right there. Thank you, sir. God does the saving and the forgiving. He just needs your permission. That's all. Your life will never be the same after tonight, I promise you. Anyone else, Joe? I've not raised my hand yet. Please, include me in your prayer. Anyone else? Yes, thank you for your boldness. Thank you so much. All right, hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's what we're going to do. Those of you that raised your hands, we're going to pray with you. God is about to do the two greatest miracles he can do, save souls and forgive sin. So people, we're going to help them pray. Everybody in here, say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me. You raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, Come into my heart. Save me.
Forgive me my sin.
I receive you by faith.
With thanksgiving.
In Jesus' name.
Now, Father, for the five hands that went up tonight, either for the first time ever or as a reaffirmation of their faith in you, according to your holy word and their obedience, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They are your sheep. You are their shepherd. They will hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Proverbs says you're going to talk to them when they go to sleep, when they wake up, and they walk during the day. Father, they are in your hand. No man can take them out. We welcome them both into the family, back into the fold. Lord, as they leave tonight, surround them with the shield of divine favor, according to Psalms 5:12. And Father, bring godly friends into their life that will begin to strike iron and cause them to grow and become what you want them to be. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Pastor.